Well, now turn to the book of Job again. We will read two chapters, chapters 29 and 30. And as you listen and as we read and hear the word of God, do not only think about Job on the ash heap, but also think about the Lord Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. As you've come to the first Lord's Day of the Passion Sundays, and as we just sang together from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as we then read this, think about Job and think about all suffering, but particularly the great man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear then the word of God from Job 29. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I brake the jaw of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. And to me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words, they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not, and the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way, and sat chief, and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. But now, they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained have set with the dogs of my flock. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hand profit me, in whom old age was perished? For want and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste, who cut up mallows by the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. They were driven forth from among them. They cried after them as after a thief, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in the caves of the earth and in the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed, under the nettles they were gathered together. They were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And now am I their song, yea, I am their byword. They abhor me, they flee far from me, and spare not to spit in my face. Because he hath loosed my cord and afflicted me, they have also let loose the bridle before me. Upon my right hand rise the youth. They push away my feet. They raise up against me the ways of their destruction. They mar my path. They set forward my calamity. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters. In a desolation they rolled themselves upon me. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, and my welfare passeth away as a cloud. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, and I'm become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand, thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind and causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit, he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and I cried in the congregation. I'm a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. My harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep. Thus far, God's word to us this morning. I trust that as we read through these chapters, there were several occasions where you recognized phrases that revealed something about the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord Jesus said himself, that all the law and the prophets testify of him, not only about him, it's also him speaking. He is the word. And every time the word is read, Jesus himself speaks, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. And that's why, with God's help, we want to consider with you the word of our text. But in context of these two chapters, Job 30, verse 20. Job 30, verse 20, where really we hear another version of David's cry and the Lord Jesus crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Job 30, verse 20, I cry unto thee, and thou heardest not, thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Our theme is Christ's passion and Job's final cry. In the first place, we will consider his resurrection, his recollection. Second, his reputation. And third, his rejection. Christ's passion and Job's final cry. So I mean to say his recollection. It's Job's recollection, but it's also Christ's recollection. His reputation refers to both. And his rejection as well. The first one, his recollection. You know, the congregation and young people, children too, when something is very comfortable, you have a very nice time, and you're very happy, and then something terrible happens, it comes with greater shock. especially when at first it's going well, the contrast between the bad and the good deepens the pain. It's much harder to accept it and to endure suffering. The contrast intensifies it. And so it was with Job and with Christ. As we read in chapter 29, verse 1, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, 'Oh, that it were with me as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me.'" Remember, he's sitting on the ash heap. He's thinking back on those good days. He wishes that those days would be there again. "When God preserved me, kept me." It's the first thing we see of that recollection. God's preservation. "When he walked in darkness," we read in verse 3. "When his candle shined upon my head, when by his light I walked through darkness." For God, both darkness and light are the same. They're alike. It's one thing, we know that, to walk in darkness. And another thing, to walk in darkness without a light. Or with a light. Makes a big difference. If you have some light to guide our way, or when it's only darkness. Isaiah 50:10, we read that, "Who is among you that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord." Let such a one put a trust in God when there is no light to guide your feet. When you can't see where you're going, when you can see how it will end. See, Job remembered those good old days. Now it seemed that God had forsaken him. That's how it felt. Maybe you feel like that too. But you remember that though Job thought God had forsaken him, and it felt like that, and everything seemed to testify that way, you know that he wasn't, and neither are we. But Christ was. He truly was forsaken on the cross, especially in these 3 hours of darkness, when the sun didn't shine, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Yet both Job and the Lord Jesus remembered the former days when they talked with God, when they trusted his word, when they dwelt with him and walked with him. It's the second thing we consider about the recollection, not only the preservation, God's preservation, but also God's presence. We see that in verses 4 and 5. "As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle," dwelling place, "when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me." Just imagine Job sitting on the ash heap and recollecting, remembering that he was still back in his home with the children, his wife, and all that is still with him. It only intensified the pain on that ash heap. And how much more with Jesus? When he would recollect what he was before he was born, with his Father in heaven, in glory. So hard to believe that, isn't it? When it's dark and it's difficult and there is suffering, that God is still with us. When we can see him, we can feel him. It seems that God is not present with us. It seems like he's doing nothing to help us. It seems like our prayers get stuck in the room. But we know better. We know he's present. We know he's present. He's omnipresent. And always working. Hitherto, Jesus says, "I work and my Father works." John 5. He is Emmanuel. He's with us. God with us. But sometimes you see we have to wait. When we pray, we don't get an immediate answer. We're taught at least two main things. One is to pray. Prayer. To be equipped for a task at hand. And the other thing is patience. Prayer and patience. Patience to be submissive to God's will, to God's timing of the task. But sometimes this is our task. Job was not just prepared for the restoration. This was his task. This was his purpose. This for Jesus too. It wasn't just preparation for glory. This was why he came. To be nailed to the cross. For Job to sit on the ash heap. For our benefit, even today. Sometimes you think that, isn't it? That when we are laid up, we think we're not useful. And we long for these good old days when we not only felt better, but thought we could serve better. Well, the Lord says, be still. This is your task right now. I think we learn more from Job in his suffering than in his good days. There's much less written about his good days than about his bad days, if I may put it like that. And the Gospels are full of the Lord Jesus suffering, being rejected and despised. It was Jesus' greatest work to be nailed to the cross. So it may well be sometimes our greatest work. I read somewhere a simple but profound statement. When you hang on a cross, you can't do anything else. The Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross. Job was on the ash heap. And you're remembering the good days of God's preservation and God's presence. But also, thirdly, God's provision. God's provision. The Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Hebrews 5 verse 8, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Sometimes you think we learn obedience and everything goes well. No. We learn obedience when things go not well. We learn about patience when we're running out of it. And maybe not only more useful at the time, but also later. Job learned obedience by the things he suffered, and so must we. But God will provide. Not only in the good days, in visible ways, in more tangible ways, it seems, but so in the bad days, what we call bad days. They may be actually better days than those so-called good days. Job's friends were confused about it. Job himself was almost confused about it. They thought he had committed some great sin. They equated external blessings with God's favor. Great mistake. Verse 6 we read, Job thinking back, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. What an abundance. Those were signs, butter, which is milk, of course, and oil and honey and that type of things were signs in those days of great prosperity and peace and health and well-being. When everything went well, when the sun was shining. Comfort. But though we can't see God or feel his presence, we know he is. And he may even bore more near than you think, and more near to you than those days of outward prosperity. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father was more intimately present. He wasn't gone. He was there. He was there with his love. When he poured forth the wrath for our sin upon him, he was motivated by love. So in Job, so in our lives. So he continues to preserve, to provide, and to be present. In private, as well as in public life. Brings us to a second point, his reputation. Christ's passion and Job's final cry, not only in his recollection, or you could say their recollection, but also in his or their reputation. It's interesting to see that Job uses only 5 verses to describe his home life, while 20 verses for his public, his social and serving life. Service. Defeating with that Satan's false accusation that Job was serving God for stuff. We read it in chapter 1. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan said. In other words, it's all about himself. Take it away. He will curse thee. Job is finally addressing that. The first aspect of the reputation is respected by the rulers. Or should I say feared? Or should I say intimidated? You see, not only God himself said that Job was a perfect and an upright man, and Job himself testified again and again and maintained his integrity. It says in Job 1:8 that God says Job was a perfect man and upright, one that fears God and eschews or detests evil. So Job testified of it, maintained his integrity, God did, but so everybody else. Everybody knew it. Not just his family, but the entire society where he lived. In verses 7 through 10, we read that. He says, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street. That's the gate. That's where rulers would sit. He was one of them. Actually, he was greater than them, as you will see. He says, the young men saw me and hid themselves. They were so impressed by Job, they didn't dare approach him. And said, the aged arose and stood up. When Job came walking to that place, before he sat down, they all stood up. And then when he sat down, they all sat down. Just imagine the Lord Jesus in glory. When he ruled all things, before he humbled himself and took upon himself a body. Philippians 2, he says he did not consider it sin to be calling himself equal to God. The princes refrained talking and laid a hand on the mouth. The nobles held their peace and the tongue cleaved or stuck to the roof of their mouth. What a testimony. You could really say the rulers of the day feared him. You see that also later in verses 21 and 22. Unto me men give ear and waited. So they waited always to see what Job had to say. Kept silence at my counsel. So when he said something, they were quiet. After my words, they spake not again. And my speech dropped upon them. They waited for me as for the rain. They opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. Undoubtedly, these elders, these rulers, these princes, these nobles had learned it, perhaps the hard way. But they disputed with Job, and Job always gained the victory. He was a righteous man. You don't argue with Job. With righteous Job. Doesn't that remind you of the Lord Jesus? How he silenced his accusers? Matthew 22:46, no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man ask him any more questions. Matthew 7:29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Respected, feared by the rulers. Second, he was loved by the people. Isn't that what it was with Jesus too? Look what happened, what he did when, verse 11, he says, when the ear heard me, when people heard of me, or heard my voice, they blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me, they testified. They heard me, they saw me, and they were happy, they rejoiced. Why? Verse 12, because I delivered the poor that cried. Did Jesus send anyone away empty? Neither did Job. Everybody knows, Job says. Everybody knows, Jesus and the apostles said. We read about Jesus that he went about doing good. And the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem, a crown. I was eyes to the blind, I was feet to the lame, a father to the poor. Job was known to make good use of his substance, to be a blessing to the people in the community. The people loved him. And the people hear Jesus gladly. So Job certainly was not using all that wealth just for himself and his family. The whole community benefited. James 1:27 fulfilled, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's a picture of Job. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus. But he not only served them with his wealth, but he also defended them. When they were taken to the gate and took them to court, Job stood up for them. And no one dared to resist Job. He defended them. In the gate, that's perhaps while the elders feared him, they didn't speak back. We read in verse 12, it's some key words, right? He says, when the 12, I delivered the poor, and that none to help. I was their help. 16, the cause which I knew not, I searched out. He researched the matter. If people were brought to the gate with an accusation, he says, Job says, I searched it out. And then look at verse 17. It will help, by the way, if you have your Bible open, you get much more out of it. He says, I break the jaws of the wicked, pluck the spoil out of his teeth. He stood these people to the face. He says, give that back to this poor person, to this widow, to this orphan. And they did. He had a reputation. Just like Jesus. Justice was done. Justice, verse 14, I just read it, but I'll read it again. He says, Job says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. Righteousness was like a garment. But not only inside, he not only maintained his integrity inside, but it's evident it came out in his outside and his external behavior too. My judgment, or justice rather, was a robe and a diadem. It was my garment and it was my crown. In other words, if you would say that in New Testament language, verse 14, I put on Christ. I put on Christ. This was the said of Jesus. Think about, I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy, boys and girls, children. You think when there was a time in Jesus' ministry that a widow rejoiced? Sing for joy? What do you think of the widow of Nain, whose son Jesus caused to arise from the dead? Luke 7. And as Job defended widows and so forth, so did Jesus. Matthew 23:14, he denounces the Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour, steal by fraud, widows' houses." And the blind and the lame, verse 15. I was eyes to the blind. Well, who was eyes to the blind? Job could give them food. He could give them all kinds of help, but he could not give them sight. Jesus truly was eyes to the blind. He gave them sight. Job could help a lame person and give him something to eat, but Jesus could cause him to stand up. Truly, Jesus was feet to the lame. Matthew 11, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached. And Mark 12, the common people heard him gladly. Respected by the rulers, loved by the people. I said confirmed by the facts. Facts, it's about facts. Some of the commentators say, but then they're honest, that there are other opinions, and I lean to the other opinions, that Job was tooting his own horn. Far from it. Job was simply just stating facts for everyone to be verified. And it's only the first time, as I said before, that he speaks about these things. He waits throughout all these conversations. He waits to the very end of his speech to just say that one more time. He challenges his accusers to check the facts. You find that in the last verses again, where he speaks about who he was. Verse 20, "My glory was fresh in me. My bow was renewed in my hand." He had a bow that was strong. He spoke about people giving ear to him and so forth. As waiting for the rain and the latter rain. That's the gospel of comfort. And in verse 25, he says, "I chose out their way and set chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners." He was a righteous king. And so is Jesus. A righteous king. Did nothing but good. It had to be testified. Check the facts, he told them. See, these wise men, these friends, they came from far. Job testified to them about this inner assurance. Maintaining his integrity, he knew he was a sinner and he confessed that. But he had not committed any particular sin worthy of this. He maintained that. But when the people began to crowd in and to join all this, he's perhaps addressing more the people around than these three friends. He says, as it were, saying, "You all, you're witnesses. You've seen it. You've heard it." And then he challenges them further, really, in chapter 31. We won't read it, but perhaps you could read it at home. That's a whole chapter. One final challenge about facts. And there are several statements, 15 plus, where he says, "If this is what I've done, then this punishment I deserve. Bring me one accusation. Prove me that I've sinned as you say." I'll give you a couple examples. Number one, just one, 5 and 6. If I've walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity. Another example. Verse 19. If I've seen any perish for lack of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, if he were not warmed to the fleece of my sheep, if I've lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, if any time I did not do justice, he says, let my arm fall from my shoulder blade and my arm be broken from the bone. And even at the very end, 38. If my land cry against me, that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life. In other words, if I didn't pay my laborers, let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockle instead of barley. Let my farmland turn to wilderness. He says. And then the famous words, the words of Job are ended. Give me one example, he says. Show me what I've done wrong. Testify against me. What did Jesus say in John 8:46? Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Isn't that what Job said? Convict me of one sin. But, you can translate it that way, if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? So he's talking to these three friends. He's talking to four friends and more that all the people around, bring one accusation. I'll pay. I'll suffer. Silence. Job has said, this is it. I'll say no more. He challenges them to come up with an accusation. And it's silent. And so it was with Jesus. They knew he was innocent. And yet, they rejected him. It brings us to our last point. Christ's passion and Job's final cry. Recollection, reputation, and rejection. In spite of all that. In John 19:6, we read that these words, when the chief priests, therefore, an amazing therefore, and officers saw him, when they saw Jesus standing there, suffering already, in front of Pilate, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate says to them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Three times, he says it. We find it repeated three times in this too, in chapter 30. I find no fault in him. And yet, he allowed it to happen that Jesus was to be crucified, an innocent man, and yet guilty, we know that. Bearing the sins of his people, your sins, my sins, dear believers. But we should have been crucified. First aspect of the rejection is rejection by men. Job was rejected by men. He is, as it were, crucified by his friends and everybody else. Chapter 30 begins in verse 1, but now. Remember? The beginning of chapter 9. Oh, that I were as in months past. But now. I was so good back then, but now I'm in the ash heap. But now, they that are younger than I have me in derision. They mock me. Whose fathers I would have disdained, despised, to have sat with the dogs of my flock. People that disdain me, whose fathers I would not even want as keepers of my sheep. Agony of the suffering I intensified my recollection of former glory and the injustice being falsely accused. Job says, I lived as a king among you, you rabble, you outcasts. In my glory days, I was a king, but Jesus says, I'm king of kings, flung from glory to glory, from eternity to eternity, which I had, he says in John 17, with my Father before the world was. It's amazing that these people dare to say these things. They mocked Job. The scum of the day. If you read these verses carefully. Verse 3, they were for want and famine. They lacked things. They were so poor. They were solitary. They were living in the wilderness. They cut up mallows or herbs by the bushes and they ate roots for their food. They're driven from the people. They cried after them as a thief and they came close to the villages. They were told to get lost. Think about the shepherds. To dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in the caves of the earth. Among the bushes they brayed. Under the nettles, the thorns, they were gathered together. What kind of people was that? They weren't even allowed in the village. And they came near and they dared to say things. They mocked and derided and despised Job. They were children of fools, verse 8. Children of base men. They were viler than the earth. Well, that's tough and strong language. But it's picturing really what happened to those people that dared to stand at the foot of the cross and mock Christ. It's amazing that lightning didn't come from heaven to destroy all these people. God forbid, if there were many among them that stood there mocking, they now know what they did. Rejected by men. Pilate mockingly said, "Behold your king." But he spoke truth. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." They rejected him. And then the people, Mark 15, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." He manifested himself to be king by staying on the cross, by conquering death and Satan and hell and sin. Would have come off the cross, it would have been a sign of weakness, of selfishness. But he denied himself utterly. Of course, Job doesn't know all that and understands it in the extent of now can look at it and see and compare. What a contrast. And then he says again the second time, and now, verse 9. Verse 1, it says, "but now," and then verse 9, it says, "and now," but it's in the original Hebrew, same word. You could say again, "but now," that's the second time. "But now," these people even make it a song. I'm their song and I'm their byword. They sing ditties to humiliate and mock Jesus. "They abhor me," verse 10, "they test me. They flee far me and spare not to spit in my face." They even dared to come close and spit in his face. Well, didn't that also happen to Jesus? Unbelievable. Others smote him, we read in Matthew 26. Then did they spit in his face, and others smote him. Because it says in verse 11, "he hath loosed my cord," or my bowstring. Remember that the bowstring was strong in former days? It's loose now. Can't shoot. It's useless. He, who's that he? God? And we know that it's by God's decree. We know that. And we know also who else is involved. And it's Satan. And we also know who was involved at Gethsemane and at Gabbatha and at Golgotha. "Loosed my cord and afflicted me. And they have also let loose the bridle before me." In other words, perhaps these people around the outcast and these social misfits have seen how the leaders led the way against Job, and so they followed and piled on it. As the people did in Jerusalem when they saw that their leaders led the way. They followed. They concluded, the leaders first, "God has forsaken him. He's not of God. What a parallels. Blasphemy, they said, of Jesus. Pretty much said the same thing of Job. They were emboldened. And so the crowd did it to Jesus, and we sang from that, from Psalter 47, which is Psalm 22. You should read that and read how many phrases there. David prophetically sings of Christ, though he expresses his own agony. So with Job. So with Isaiah. So with all the Old Testament prophets and saints. They lived their own life, but they were types of Christ, many of them. Certainly Job. And the people so mocked, we sang it this morning in Matthew 27, it's from Psalm 22. He trusted in God. These people didn't even realize that they were fulfilling the words of the Psalm. They must have known Psalm 22. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Well, he was. Job was overwhelmed. Physically, mentally, spiritually. It comes to climax. So did with Jesus. It's like a tsunami. I was first thinking about an avalanche, but then I read these verses 12 through 15, and I thought it looks more like a tsunami. Upon my right hand rise the youth, they push away my feet, they raise up against me the ways of their destruction, they mar my path, they ruin my path. They set forward my calamity, they make it worse. They have no helper. They came upon me as a wide breaking in of waters. In the desolation, they rolled themselves upon me. That happens sometimes when one is criticized, like in peer pressure. Everybody piles on. That's what happened. It happened to Jesus. They rushed upon him with one accord, and they smit him, and they buffeted him. They spit upon him. It's the same picture. It's hellish anger with human anger. Mixed against God and His anointed. Terrors, verse 15, are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind, or my life as the wind, and my welfare passes away as a cloud. I'm dying. You just wonder, don't you? I wonder if I could just try to visualize Job on that ash heap. All these people around him. I wonder if he saw people around him that he helped. Why did he not stand up for Job and say, Job, you help me? Silence. With Jesus too. You wonder how many people of the thousands stood in Jerusalem in front of Pilate and also at Golgotha had Jesus had healed them. Where were they? Did they really join in that cry, crucify him? Even his friends forsook him. Job's friends did, we know that. But Jesus too. The disciples. Even the inner circle. Jesus warned them. Matthew 26. You all shall be offended because of me. Offended is the word scandally. It's a scandal. You'll be scandalized with me. You will be offended. You'll be embarrassed. You'll be ashamed. You'll be angry. You'll be upset. I'll be a stumbling block in your mind. You think I'm doing the wrong thing by going to the cross. You're angry with me. No, 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 they said. They all should be offended, yet not I. And they all agreed with Peter. Jesus says, you will. And in Mark 14, we read that they all forsook him. They fled. All. Everyone. He stood alone. Job sits alone on the ash heap. All of them. Rejected by friend and foe. Jesus had to tread that winepress of the wrath of God alone. What a picture of that on that ash heap, isn't it? You have to visualize it. Remember, he sits there, scraping himself. Pain still. Outside, inside, mentally, spiritually. Alone! You think, we think sometimes we're alone. We're never alone. Job wasn't either, of course. Neither are we. Jesus was. Yet his divinity, as the Son of God, upheld him. He couldn't have carried it. Job couldn't have carried it without divine help. Neither can we. Perhaps that's what you feel sometimes. Forsaken. Alone. Rejected. Forgotten. In your cross. But the worst is not to be rejected by man. But second, rejected by God. In verse 16, we read the third time. But now. And now. Or but now. My soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season. My sinews, my muscles, take no rest. Job was on that ash heap. He was covered with sores. He suffered pain outside, inside. So did Jesus. Nailed to the cross, his bones must have been crushed. His sinews, muscles must have been stretched. It was the agonizing thing of dying on the cross. Verse 30, he says, my skin is black upon me. My bones are burned with heat. Well, you know that severe pain feels like heat. It's a searing pain. He says, I can't handle it anymore. It's like as if he has already become one with the ash heap. He says in verse 19, he has cast God. He's now really addressing himself more and more clearly to God. He has cast me into the mire, into the dirt, and I become like dust and ashes. For Job, it feels like, if we've seen it earlier, that he already became one with that ash heap. He certainly wasn't any cleaner than the ash heap. He cries out in agony. 9 and 20. I cry unto thee. Thou dost not hear me. Answer me, of course. I stand up and thou regardest me not. Thou hast not taken notice of me. Where art thou, O Lord? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the cry of David. It's the cry of Job. It's the cry of dereliction. Total abandonment rises from the earth. And yet all of it, even Job's and David's and your and my suffering combined, doesn't measure up to the sufferings of Jesus. What Jesus went through. And innocent. Without sin. When we suffer, there's always plenty of reason. In even one day of sins, that God would make us suffer like Job. But not saying that every suffering is necessary a result of a particular sin. We've seen that clearly in the book of Job. But it is connected to sin. Were there no sin, there would be no suffering. But Jesus didn't sin. And he so suffered the wrath of God so that we may taste the peace of God. And Job, with all the suffering, you can be sure that now in glory, he does not regret one second of it. He will say that every second of suffering is worthy, or not worthy, to be compared, Paul says, to the glory that is revealed. It's but a small price to pay, and it's not even a price to pay. It is simply to become more like Christ. The worst isn't to be forsaken of men, but of God. It was so for Job, it was so for David, and it was so for the Lord Jesus. He couldn't bear to be separated from God his Father. Do you know something about that? Is it the worst for you when you are suffering, like is in Psalm 142, that you feel in a cave like David was, but the worst is that you find unbelief in your heart? It seems that God is far. He cried to God and find only silence, or an angry God. Portray him, imagine him different than he is when you come and to repent your sins and think that he will not forgive. Silence. Job says in, thou dost not hear me. Verse 21, thou art become cruel to me. Thou opposest thyself against me. And what opposes is interesting. It's the word satam in the Hebrew. Thou art dealing with me as with an enemy. Thou liftest me up to the wind, caused me to ride upon it, and so forth. He says, I will not stop crying. He doesn't give up. He appeals one more time to the justice of God, especially verse 25. Did I not weep for him that was in trouble, Lord? Was not my soul grieved for the poorest? One more time there toward the end of this chapter 30. And of course, he gets in more detail in chapter 31. Lord, didn't I do all these things? Wasn't I a man of integrity in my heart and in my actions? So one more try, one more appeal he does. And then he says, the words of Job are ended. It's like for Job, it is finished. It's almost the words there. The words of Jesus are ended. And then, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And that's what Job is doing. He's commending himself, as he has done all along, into God's hand. Maybe you feel like that in your sufferings and disappointments, your loneliness. You're maybe exhausted and ready to give up. You can't go on anymore. Remember Job. Remember Jesus. Maybe you want to give up on people. Maybe you've been hurt badly. Well, give up on people, but not on God. And if you don't give up on God, you will also learn to not give up on people. Give up on yourself. But don't give up on God. You see, yes, God is angry with the wicked. And he is angry with those who will not repent. But he is merciful and gracious to those who do repent. He speaks. He's not silent. Job didn't realize it at that time, but soon he will, because God will be speaking pretty soon there. And he has spoken in his past life. But the Lord is still speaking. The Lord Jesus is speaking, because Job died, but Jesus died and arose. He speaks today. On the Lord's day. The day of the resurrection. Meaning that he was dead, but lives now. He was forsaken, so that we would never be forsaken. Trust him. Come to him. We don't have to do with a silent God. He speaks. You might not see him. You might not feel it. But you hear his voice. And he says, trust me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Gracious God, we thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee, Lord, for seeing the Lord Jesus Christ throughout thy word. His suffering, his death, his resurrection, his life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to thee but through him. We thank thee for him. We thank thee, Lord, that we may hear thy voice even today in our suffering, in our sorrow, in our misery, so that we would recognize how utterly helpless and sinful we are and confess it and put our trust in thee and to be received into thy favor, not be forsaken, because he was forsaken. I pray this in his name. Amen.